Gospel of John, chapter 4. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 4, you'll remember that early in our Lord's ministry, Jesus had met a woman of Samaria, and by a place called Jacob's Well, just outside the city of Sychar, and had met this woman there. And after that woman's life was wonderfully changed by her meeting with the Savior, you remember that she went into the city and she told everyone she knew about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, there were many who came to the Lord. And you remember those people who believed on Him because of the testimony that she gave, then presented the Lord with a request. And that request is found in verse number 42 of John chapter 4. The Bible says that they besought Him that He would tarry with them, and He abode there 2 days. So He goes to this place, He meets this lady, a group of people get saved, they ask Him to stick around and to teach them some more, and so for 2 more days He stays in that area. And as a result of that extended period of ministry, we find in the text that there were many others who also believed, not because of the saying of the woman, but because they had heard the Lord Jesus for themselves. Now that brings us to our text for today. Because the Bible tells us then in verse number 43, now after 2 days. So He spent this extra time in the city of Sychar. Now, after 2 days, He departed thence and went into Galilee. Skip down to verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where He made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. The miracle that we're going to be dealing with tonight, we're going to start tonight, we'll have to finish it next time, we're not going to get through all of it this evening. But the miracle we're going to be looking at now is this miracle of the healing of the nobleman's son. The healing of the nobleman's son. This is the first of 11 miracles that were actually performed in the city of Capernaum. And as we consider this miraculous healing, let's begin by noticing, number one, as you follow along in your notes there, let's begin by noticing the circumstances. The circumstances. And as we consider the circumstances, a couple of things that we would mention here. First of all, the place. The place. In our text, in verse number 46, we find that actually 2 places were involved in this miracle. 2 places were involved here. First of all, there was Canaan, where the Lord's first miracle was performed, where He turned the water into wine. And then there was also the city of Capernaum, where the Lord had made His headquarters. And these 2 cities were located about 20 miles or about 32 kilometers from one another. One down by the Sea of Galilee, the other further up in the mountain regions of the central part of Galilee. And so there was a distance of about 32 kilometers between these 2 cities. And so that's the place. Cana, Capernaum. That's the place where the miracle is going to take place. Notice letter B, the problem. The problem. And as we consider the problem, a couple of things here. First of all, the extent of the problem. The extent of the problem. In verse 46, the Bible says there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Verse 47 tells us that he was at the point of death. He was at the point of death. In other words, this was a big problem. This was a serious problem. One commentator has noted that Christ often allows the circumstances to become hopeless before He works. He often allows the circumstances to become hopeless before He works. The greater the problem, the greater the power that is needed to solve the problem. And Christ delights to show that He has the greatest power. And so this was the extent. It was a serious thing that nothing could take care of except for the power of Almighty God. So we see the extent of the problem. Notice the experiencing of the problem. The experiencing of the problem. The problem was experienced on two fronts. First of all, it was experienced by the nobleman. It was experienced by the nobleman. The Greek word translated nobleman in verse 46 and also in verse 49, it's only used in the Bible. It's only used in the Gospel of John. And it refers to a king's officer. A king's officer. That's the reference that it means. In other words, this man was well-to-do and he was well-positioned. He was a man of wealth. He was a man of power. And this man, even though he had all of these things going for him, he did not escape the normal problems that people face. He did not escape the problems. One writer has said that silks and satins often cover the heaviest hearts. Those who have the greatest wealth, the greatest position, many times they experience the greatest pain. They experience the greatest sufferings. The dwellers in palaces often sleep more uneasily than the dwellers in simple cottages. And this man experienced the problem, think about it, of watching the life of his son slipping away. Hard to imagine how that must feel. To watch the life of your own son as it slips away. And all of his money. Here's the thing. All of his money, all of his power and prestige and all of his importance could not do anything about it. Couldn't do anything about it. Terrible thing to experience. You see the experiencing of the nobleman. Also notice the experiencing by the young. By the young. Young age is not exempt from problems either. Men of money, men of position, they are not exempted from trouble, and neither are the young. Neither are the young. Sickness and death oftentimes will visit the young just like it visits the old. I don't even know if I ought to tell you this or not, but I enjoy walking through cemeteries. That's weird, isn't it? But I enjoy walking through cemeteries. You learn a lot. Just going through reading the tombstones, you know, looking at the dates, you know, when they were born, when they died, and what the epitaph is, and all that kind of stuff, and it's kind of interesting going through graveyards, looking at tombstones, but the amazing thing is going through, so many times, the young, there's no exemption, there's no age limit. The Bible speaks absolutely truly when it says that none of us, regardless of our age, have any guarantee of tomorrow. And this young man, this boy, is at the point of death. He's at the point of death. One commentator wrote this. He said, "The first grave that was ever dug on this earth was that of a young man." Think about that. The first grave that was ever dug on this earth was the grave of a young man. The first person who ever died was not a father, but a son. And of course it's talking about who? Who? Who said Jesus? No, it's Abel. Yeah, over in Genesis chapter 4, it's Abel. Bottom line, every person, regardless of their age, needs to be prepared for eternity because of the fact that life is uncertain. Life is uncertain. In fact, young people, let me just tell you this, preparing for eternity while you're young will many times help you to avoid the regrets of a life that is wasted when you get old. Be a good advice. Start following the Lord now. Start seeking to serve the Lord now. And then I want you to notice the effect of the problem, the effect, the extent of it, the experiencing of it, then the effect of it. It caused a self-sufficient, powerful man to look for help outside of himself. You know, sometimes the only way God can get us to look up is to knock us down. Have you ever noticed that? The only way God can get us to look up is to put us flat on our back, so that the only way we can look is up. And this was a man, self-sufficient, powerful, wealthy, all of that. And yet because of this problem, now he's forced to look outside of himself. He's forced to look outside of himself. And so we find in verse 47 that when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him. He went to him. Now, I've already mentioned the distance involved, but the geography from Capernaum to Canaan should also be considered. The way from Capernaum to Canaan was not smooth. It was not a level road. It was not an easy journey that this man made. In fact, Capernaum is located on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. And to go to Canaan meant that he had to travel uphill. The whole journey was an uphill grade going up into the mountains, and so it was a difficult trip. It was not an easy trip. But here's the point. Because of the problem this man faced, there was no difficulty so great that he would allow it to hinder him from going to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he made his way to the Savior. Many times our afflictions seem like they will destroy us. But instead, we find that the afflictions actually build us up. They look and they taste like poison, but they're often the best medicine that we've ever had. Because it is through those afflictions that we're brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find something far better is in store. David certainly understood that truth. In Psalm 119, verse 67, he said, Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Verse 71, David said, it's good for me that I have been afflicted. It's good for me that I've been afflicted. Why? That I might learn thy statutes. That I might learn thy word. Bottom line, it was the problem that this man faced, a problem for which this man had no solution. He had no answer in himself. But it was that problem that drove him to Jesus Christ. The problem drove him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice the plea, letter C. The plea. First of all, I want you to notice that it was persistent. It was persistent. In verse number 47, the Bible says, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son. The word there, besought, speaks of a continuous speaking. It's a continual thing. He didn't just come up and said, come down. No, he said, come down. Hey, come down. Please, come. Continual. It was a continual thing. It was a persistent request. A.T. Robertson says that it was a begging that continued on. He begged and begged and begged that Jesus would come. Now, that was not a vain repetition, by the way. That was not a vain repetition. In other words, it was not the mere repetition of certain phrases which Jesus denounced in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 7, as being the actions of the heathen. Rather, this was the earnest prayer of a sincere heart that recognized its need for God. In other words, this is the very same thing that we find when Jacob was wrestling with God in Genesis chapter 32 and verse number 26. He said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. That was the kind of thing That was the kind of thing that we find here. It was a persistent plea. But not only that, it was a urgent plea. Again, verse number 47 tells us that it was urgent because of the fact his son was at the point of death. His son is at the point of death. But it's interesting to notice here that Jesus did not immediately jump to meet this man's need. The man has come. He's asked Jesus to come. He has persistently asked Jesus to come. He is urgent in his request that Jesus come. And yet Jesus did not immediately jump to meet the man's need. You see, Jesus, who knows what is in the heart of all of us, He knows our hearts better than we do ourselves. Jesus, who knows the heart of all men, understood that this man had something inside of him that was a greater need and a more urgent need than a sick son. Jesus understood that this man had a spiritual need that needed to be addressed. He had a spiritual need. And in order to deal with the spiritual need, we find that Jesus is going to answer the urgent and the sincere and the continual plea of this man. Jesus is going to answer him, number two, with the rebuke. He's going to answer him with a rebuke. While this man is to be commended that he came to Christ, the sad thing is that this man's motivation for coming to Christ was not really sincere. This man's motivation for coming to Christ was not a God-honoring faith that Jesus Christ could really meet his need. It wasn't that at all. This man's coming to Christ was simply an act of total desperation. He had tried everything else he could think of, and Jesus was basically his last hope. Last hope. However, even as he came, he was not really convinced that it would ever do any good. Jesus saw that in this man's heart. And because Jesus knew what was in his heart, before he ever opened his mouth, the Lord Jesus dealt with the spiritual need of this man's unbelief. I want you to notice, first of all, two things here, the substance of it. The rebuke was given, and notice the substance of the rebuke. Verse 48, then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Ye will not believe. Now there's a key point here. This man had heard about the teachings of Jesus. He had heard how that the water had been turned into wine by the Lord Jesus. But this man had not seen, as far as we know, any miracle. He had not seen any miracle. In fact, the Bible makes it clear in verse 54 of this text that this miracle was only our Lord's second miracle. So unless he was at the wedding, he had not seen any miracles at all from Jesus. This was the second wedding, or the second miracle. And notice the accusation was, ye will not believe. The double negative shows that this man had a stubborn heart that refused to really trust in Christ until after he had seen a miracle. That was the condition of his heart. In other words, this was an adamant unbelief that would not believe the words of Christ until he saw a display of the power of Christ. In other words, some would say he was from Missouri. Now, Pastor Moore knows what I'm talking about. The rest of you, I'll have to explain that to you. Every state in America has a little slogan. Missouri is called the Show Me State. They don't believe anything till you show them. That's where this man was from. That's exactly what this man was talking about here. And sadly, Christianity today is filled with that same sort of unbelief, isn't it? Christianity is filled with that same sort of unbelief, in spite of the fact that we have God's complete Word, in spite of the fact that God's Word is inerrant, it's infallible, it's preserved for all generations, and yet in spite of that, there are many people who still stubbornly refuse to believe it. They still stubbornly refuse to submit to it. And therefore, just like the man in our text, they come to church demanding that they might see something miraculous. Demanding that they might see something spectacular. And if you show me something, then I will believe. Let me just remind you what Jesus said to the rich, or what Abraham said to the rich man in hell. When he said, if you'll send Lazarus back to tell my five brethren, they see this fellow risen from the dead, and then they'll believe. And you know what Abraham's answer was? They have Moses and they have the prophets. Let them hear them. Because even if one rose from the dead, they will not believe. They will not believe. Let me just say this. Jesus did not honor that attitude of stubborn unbelief. The Lord did not honor that attitude of stubborn unbelief in the life of this nobleman, and He will not honor that attitude in the lives of people today. He will not do it. He will not do it. But not only do we see the substance of our Lord's rebuke, notice letter B, the consequence of it. The nobleman, as soon as the rebuke was given, the nobleman got the point. He got the point. As Jesus gave the rebuke, the nobleman was convicted of his sin, of unbelief, and he repented in his heart. And we know that's true. We know that's true when we look at the next verse. Verse number 49. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my son die. Now, compare that verse with what we saw before in verse 47. In verse number 47, the nobleman had simply said, Come, and had repeatedly demanded that Jesus should come. I am the nobleman. You're just a religious teacher. I'm the nobleman. I'm the king's officer. I'm in authority. You do what I say. You come to my house. Before, it was a demand of desperation. It was a nobleman giving orders to one he believed to be of inferior rank. But now it's a plea of humble faith. In fact, it's interesting, the word translated sir in our English Bible, that same word is also translated most of the time in the New Testament as either Lord or Master. In other words, this was a complete change of heart that we find now. A complete humbling of the heart. This proud nobleman is now acknowledging Jesus as having supreme authority. A humbling of himself. And while the change of attitude was commendable, we must also notice, letter C, the failure of it. The failure of it. Even though the rebuke of Jesus had gotten this nobleman's attention, had changed his way of thinking, there was still something that was missing in his faith. There was something that was still not right. You see, this man believed the Lord's ability to heal. He had faith in that now, but he believed that the Lord's ability was limited. He believed the Lord's ability was limited by two things that we find mentioned here in the text. First of all, he believed that the Lord's ability to heal his son was limited by distance. The Lord's ability was limited by distance. You remember the story of Lazarus? Remember Jesus had had a friend named Lazarus. Mary and Martha was his sisters. They lived in the town of Bethany, and they had a very close relationship. The scriptures make that very clear. And you remember there came a day when Lazarus got sick. Remember that? He died. And it's interesting that both of his sisters, Martha and Mary, both of them said the very same thing. Both of them said the very same thing. John chapter 11 and verse 21, and then also in verse number 32, you find the very same statement from both of those sisters. Both of them made this statement, "Lord, if you had been here, right here, our brother would not have died." In other words, "Lord, the reason why he died is because you were way over there somewhere. You weren't here." You see, they believed the Lord's power was limited by distance. And that's exactly what we find in this text here. That's exactly the same thing. Verse 49, "Sir, come down ere my child die." The nobleman was convinced that since Jesus was in Cana and his son is in Capernaum, that Jesus is going to have to make the trip from Canaan to Capernaum in order to be able to do anything good for his son. Distance. He believed the Lord's power was limited by distance. There's another thing he believed that limited God's power, and that is this: death. Death. We have a saying, do we not? As long as there is life, there is hope. Right? As long as there's life, there's hope. Other side of that, naturally, is if there is no life, then there is no hope. Right? But as long as there's life, there's hope. In fact, that's exactly what we find. You remember the story of Jairus, who was the ruler in the synagogue. He came to Jesus and desired that Jesus would go and heal his daughter. And while they were talking, you remember some of Jairus' servants came along. Mark chapter 5 and verse number 35. Some of Jairus' servants came along and said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" In other words, forget it. Don't bother him anymore. She's dead. Hope is gone. Forget about it. There's nothing he can do now. God's power limited by death. This man had the same idea. In verse number 49, he said, "Sir, come down, ere..." That's not a word we would normally use today. Simply means before. Before. "Sir, come down before my child dies." Unspoken is the idea. Because once he dies, there's nothing you or anybody else will be able to do to help him. Say. Many times, if we're honest with God and if we're honest with ourselves, many times we limit God, don't we? Many times we put limits on what God can do. Many times we put limits on how God can do. And many times we're just like the nation of Israel in Psalm 78:41, where the Bible says they turned back and tempted God and they limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited him. We limit God in so many ways. Limit him in so many ways. Bottom line, anytime we limit God, it simply is the result of a lack of faith. It is a lack of faith that always puts limits on God. Always puts limits on God. Well, we're out of time. We're going to stop here for tonight, and we'll continue from here next time. But I trust that this evening, as we leave from here, that we will remember and pray that God will help us to have faith. To have faith in God. To have faith in the Word of God. And that God would help us that we will never limit the ability, the power of God, but they'll always remember, as the Bible says in Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 26, we'll always remember that with our God, all things, I look that up in the Greek. You know what that means? It means all things. Yeah. With God, all things are possible. All things are possible. May God help us to trust that, to believe that, and to never limit God by our faithlessness and our unbelief in who He is and what He can do. Heavenly Father, we thank You this